in the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
This morning talk about the milk of the word and the meat of the word. The Bible talks in such phraseology, the milk and the meat. And I'm not sure if this message is milk or meat. It's just a basic overview, if you will. Now I find that there are times that my job can be challenging. It's no easy job right now adding a television program every week, doing an hour on that. Not just for the time and effort that that takes, in addition to my other activities, but the fact is that quite often I'm changing gears because I got to try to visualize where my audience is at. And I think that you'll find, particularly those of you that have been feasting on the meat of the word and getting into the deeper things, that sometimes you absolutely blow people out of the water with some of the things you say because they can't take it. They are such babes yet. And so it's kind of sometimes like stepping out of a college class, going down to grade school in your teaching. But we want to bring everyone along to the truth. Amen? Now, I'd appreciate your prayers in my life as I try to do these things. What I'm going to do in this lesson is give you a basic overview. And whether or not you need it, I don't know. Maybe I can give you a test. Maybe it can be a self-test. The basic overview that a lot of people hear given from the pulpit today about the Bible is this. The Old Testament is God dealing with the Jews. The New Testament is God dealing with the Gentiles. How many have heard that type of overview given about the Bible? And of course, along with that comes the idea that God was dealing with God's chosen people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he's dealing with the Gentiles. The word Jew, as they talk about God's chosen, is also meant to mean, in the people's minds, Hebrews and Israelites. And the word Gentile is meant to mean non-Jew. Now that's the basic overview that is given today concerning the Bible. And I can tell you that when I got out of Bible college, that was sort of the overview I had. Now, I'm very thankful for the training that I received when I went off to Bible college. It was a very small Bible college, but there were some good men that taught me. And I can tell you this, had I not gone to that training, I probably wouldn't be in the saddle today. Because one thing they hammered into our heads is that you suffer hardships and you do the work of an evangelist. And you preach the word regardless of how much it costs you in the way of finances, friends, you be steadfast, and so forth and so on. That alone, I found, is needed when you start dealing with these Israelite people. But when I got out of Bible college, it was still a little bit hazy, all the things that took place in the Old Testament. In fact, I can say that I wore out a couple of Bibles, and I've got them at home. And the first two-thirds of the Bible is some of the pages still stick together. It was the New Testament that I wore out. And the Old Testament scriptures basically are left untouched. Sometime back, I had a Sunday school class from the Methodist Church in Boulder, Colorado, come up to our church in La Porte, Colorado. They wanted to bring their Sunday school class to our church, and they said they were going around visiting churches, but I really think what they wanted to do was go to what they would consider a right-wing extremist. Now, I want to throw this out, it's for free. Don't get caught up in this dialectical maneuvering that's going on today, being right against the left, liberals against conservatives. I want to be right, I'd rather be right than wrong, wouldn't you? But when Joshua went into the promised land, the Heavenly Father said, don't turn to your right and don't turn to your left. You just go right straight down the path that God wants to have. Because if you think about it, this is for free. Right and left, they're all relative, aren't they? Right of what and left of what? We either want to be right or wrong. And that's what we want to be. Now, the reason this Sunday school class came is because I don't know what they were doing in their studies, but they had contacted a Klansman leader down in Denver, who I don't know, who I want to thank him if I ever run across him. They asked him what church he would recommend they go to, and he recommended my church. So I'll take whatever recommendations where I can get wherever I can get it. Well, they came up to the church, and I just sat them down in the front row. They didn't have their Bibles, which isn't surprising with people going to church these days. And so my parishioners gave them their Bibles. Then I passed out paper to them, and I said, now, I want you to take notes. You're going to look at the scriptures, you're going to take notes, and you're going to be tested. They were about 16 to 20 years of age, this Sunday school class. Then I just started extemporaneously talking about the Abrahamic covenant. And I found out that in my own congregation, they were so taken with it, they said, man, I wish you'd have recorded it. It was all extemporaneous. They said, we need that. The point is, sometimes we forget just how much we need some of the basic tools as well as we go along. So I think that this will be a basic tool that you can use. Now, what those people heard normally from their church is probably the milk of the word. Truth is, probably curdled milk. God loves you. God accepts you as you are. God loves you. God accepts you as you are. And you've heard so much of that in the churches today that it's basically curdled. And as I told them, and as I will tell you, the issue is not whether or not you love God. The issue is not whether or not God loves you, but is whether or not you love God, you see. And the issue is not whether or not God accepts you as you are. The issue is whether or not you accept God as He is. And the truth of the matter is, people do not want to accept God as He is. And how is He? Turn to Luke chapter 1. In verse 68 of that chapter, it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. So, do you want to accept God as He is? If you do, you will accept the fact that He does not change. He is, according to Luke 1:68, the God of Israel. Now, I can tell you from years past, when I started learning this truth and started teaching it to my congregation that I had at that time, and I did it very slowly, started on Wednesday night, our Bible studies on Wednesday nights. And I brought them along, and when it was all said and done, we had a big church meeting. And the bottom line of the matter was, and this is what they said, we believe it, but we don't want to hear it. Well, what were they saying? They were saying, we do not want to accept God as He is. We want Him to be the God of everybody. Well, the truth of the matter is, He's the God of Israel. Does that mean that He doesn't love others? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that He's the God of Israel. And the issue is not whether or not He accepts you. The issue is whether or not you accept that. He hasn't changed. Here we're reading a New Testament scripture, and He's still the God of Israel. If you love Him, you will do what Jesus said to do in Matthew chapter 11. Few seem to want to do this. There we read these words in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Verse 20. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Notice in verse 29, he said, learn from me. I don't know if your translation says learn of me. Mine says learn from me. The word I want you to center in on is learn. And we have a few things to learn. Have you ever seen this book, man? Okay, would you come in? Can you read? Okay. Can you count?
Okay.
I want you to read this sentence and then count the number of F's. Okay? Just go ahead and sit down. Do that. We'll be there in a second. No trick question either. Just read it. I just want to make sure you can read and count. All right, now, when we go to start learning, there are problems that we encounter. I like the illustration that Jack Moore gives frequently, and it's so apropos, dealing with that statement the old hillbilly said, it ain't so much what we don't know that's hurting us. It's what we know that ain't so. And that is the way it is when we start to try to learn the overview, the true overview of the Scriptures. We've been told the Old Testament is for the Jews, New Testament is for the Gentiles. Okay, ma'am, how many F's did you count there?
Well, I counted three.
Okay, thank you. Can you give that to me? All right. Give this brave lady a hand, shall we? Simple illustration. I have this in a book that I wrote several years ago called The Greatest Discovery of Our Age. It's just simply a sentence, one sentence that says, finished files are the result of years of scientific study combined with the experience of many years. And I asked her to count the number of F's. Now she counted how many?
Three.
Yeah, and you know what an F looks like. And you can count. I mean, you can count above three, right? Okay. Now, let me ask you something. Let's count. One.
Two.
Good.
Oh, three. Four.
Very good. You're doing good.
Six.
Six. Why did you tell me there were just three?
I guess I can't count.
Now, the purpose of that illustration was not to make fun of a sister in Christ, and I appreciate her being a good sport. The purpose of the illustration was to illustrate a point. Here is an individual that can read and can count. And there was no trick here. I asked her to read the sentence and count the number of F's, and normally everyone comes up with three. Some people come up with four, very few will come up with six the first time. Now you're probably wondering, well, how could I miss that, right?
Yes.
The reason she missed it is because of the way she's been trained to read. It's called cognitive dissonance. And you see, she missed three F's in the word of. There were three words of, O-F. And she missed all of them. She saw them. They weren't hidden, but it didn't register because she has been trained phonetically. In her mind, as she learned to read, of is O-V. Of. It's not O-F, right? Phonetically. So because she has learned to believe that of is O-V, even though she saw the F, she didn't see the F. You see what I'm saying? Because of her formal training, it's called cognitive dissonance. She couldn't see it because of what she already believed in her mind. Now that's one of the problems you have as you try to get people to see the accurate overview of the Scriptures. Does that make sense? That's just one illustration of the difficulties. Another illustration is this. Definitions. Now, when I say the gay 90s, we're living in the gay 90s, or if you read that, what would you think? Stu?
Well,
I don't want to hear what you think. Go ahead.
Well, I would, of course, thought the era of the
The 1890s.
Okay, sure you did. He thought of the 1890s.
Well, I'm trying to help your illustration here, Peter.
Yeah, I know. I'm just trying to give you a hard time, too. The point is, and he got it right. You see, a lot of you thought of the 1990s, right? But see, it's a matter of perspective. Because there was a time they used to write about the gay 90s, and it was the 1890s. Isn't that correct? Now, in the 1890s, or even in the 1940s, or the 1950s, or the 1960s, when you read about the gay 90s, what would you have thought about? The 1800s, right? You would have thought of the word gay differently. And in just the last few years, that word has changed in definition. Definitions are very important. I mean, over in England, what do they call a pack of cigarettes? Fags. You can walk into to San Francisco. I'd like to buy a pack of fags. Yes. Because you see, the definition is different in San Francisco than it is in England. Right? Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. We're dealing with a book that's covering hundreds and hundreds of years. And we just got an illustration here of how just a few years the word can change in meaning. So, when you hear the word Gentile and Jew today, it's used differently today than it's used in the Scriptures. You see what I'm saying? So to understand the Bible, to get a proper overview, you not only got to unlearn a few things, you got to have the right definitions as you go along. And the other thing is, to understand this overview of the Abrahamic Covenant, is this point. How many people could understand a book adequately by only reading the last third of it? How many other books do we deal with in that manner? Do we take a mystery book and read the last third and think we're going to get the story? Do we take a chemistry book and read the last third and think we're going to get the story? But yet we do that in America today with the Bible, don't we? In fact, a lot of people, they carry around these little New Testament things. It looks like a pack of Marlboros in their front pocket. Pop it out. Read John 3:16. And go on. We've got to read the first part of the book to establish, first of all, definitions, don't we? I mean, if you read in the latter part of the book the words about sheep, dogs, lions, gates, the gates of hell. You know, the Bible talks in the New Testament about the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, and churches all over the land talk about the gates of hell. They haven't the slightest idea what the gates of hell are because they haven't gone to the Old Testament and allowed the Old Testament to explain what the term gates meant. Gates are not something that swings open and the fire comes flying out at you. Gates were seats of what?
Government.
Seats of government. You with me? So, and also we've got to read the first part of the book to establish the characters that we read about in the last part. I mean, who are they? When were they introduced? So you see the problem that people have in trying to get the proper overview? And then on top of all of that, we have the situation of a heart. You cannot understand the truth, and you can't find the truth if your heart's not right with God. I know that sounds old-fashioned, but it's still scriptural. And we heard the speaker this morning talk about the illustration. Because their hearts were hardened, they couldn't what? See, very good. You had a chance to redeem yourself, man. They couldn't see because of their hearts being hardened. And so, in addition to all the other points I've given you so far regarding definitions, reading only the last third of the book, regarding how we've been taught things and we've got to unlearn. In addition to that, if we really want to see an overview and find the truth, you've got to have the right heart. And that's why conversion is so important. It's called repentance. The gospel message always preceded with repentance. You've got to prepare the seed bed, you see. And a lot of times we make the mistake of just giving our intellectual dissertation. And what happens in a case like that is, well, one thing, you just make smarter sinners if they listen. You know, devils educated are still what?
Devils.
Devils. The other thing can get you in a big lot of trouble. Because this is what would happen to the prophets. The prophets had a way to bring the story right line by line, logically, and make the people see. But they didn't want to see because that meant they would have to repent, and they weren't repentant. And so the only thing they had to do when they were cornered was stone the prophets, you see. Well, those are just some of the obstacles you have to get by in order to learn the story. Let's talk about Bible characters. I talk about Bible terms. When you read about Christ saying, "I came for the lost sheep," and you haven't used the Old Testament to define the terms, you will not have the slightest idea what's being said. In fact, if we just make up our terms as we go, our own definitions, let me put it that way, if we just establish our own definitions for sheep, goats, lions, gates, all these things, we'll have a whole multitude of ideas of what this Bible story is telling, correct? And then in addition to that, the Bible characters. It's so very important to establish who these Bible characters are. For example, if you turn to Luke chapter 1, we looked at verse 68, where it said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Dropping on down, it says in verse 72, "To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father." Now, what I've read there is if we do not understand who his people are, if we do not understand the holy covenant, and if we do not understand the oath that he swore to Abraham, are we going to have much understanding at all about the New Testament and the purpose of the coming of Christ? Not at all. So let's start with an overview. This is a very simple lesson, and I'm just going to give it. I don't know if our cameraman can pick it up as we go along. But it said there in Luke 1, verse 72, that he was going to show mercy towards our father, remember his holy covenant and the oath which he swore to Abraham. So Abraham is nearly all the way to the beginning of the Bible. Now the truth of the matter is, the beginning of the Bible is Genesis 1:1. And the interesting thing about Genesis 1:1, it's not my notes, I think I got time to cover it, you might find it interesting. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Now it was an acclaimed scientific discovery that everything in the world can be put in what? Five categories. Time, first of all. What do we have there? In the beginning, time. Force. In the beginning, God was force. Next is energy. In the beginning, God created. There's your energy. Next is space. In the beginning, God created the heavens. And the next is matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that interesting? It's all right there. Very first thing. Now, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 talks about the creation, the garden, the fall of man. Genesis chapter 4 through 5 talks about the descendants of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 6 through 9 talks about the corruption of man and the flood of Noah's day. And then we read in Genesis 10 about the Tower of Babel. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 11, we've covered a whole lot of space in history. And guess who shows up in Genesis chapter 11? Our man named Abraham. If I can find me a pointer, I'd appreciate it. Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, his name was Abram. Now, Abram was the same man that we read about in the Bible, Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we read that he made a covenant with Abram. He expanded that covenant in Genesis chapter 17 and changed Abram's name to Abraham. Let's read it. Since we're told in Luke 1:72 that the coming of Christ had something to do with the covenant, that oath they made to Abraham. Starting with verse 1, Genesis 17. "Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Let's stop there, and we'll let this lady redeem herself. According to verse 5, Abraham was going to become a father of a multitude of what? No, her husband's nations. You can't do that, sir. Too late, man. You had a chance to redeem yourself. Your husband will do it for you. Many nations. Stay alert. You still might get another chance. And I said this to my Sunday school class there from that Methodist church in Boulder. How many, what was Abraham's seed going to father and multitude of what? And I kept calling. Same girl. She finally got it. Nations. Going on. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Now, when he says exceedingly fruitful, that means more than a little remnant of people, such as we have the Jews today in the world. By the way, it's interesting. Let's stop a second. Now, we have people thinking that, well, Abraham was a Jew. The Bible doesn't call him a Jew. We have people that are reading this, maybe even right now, or hearing it on tape somewhere, thinking this applied to the Jews. Now, why? Because they've been taught that way. I've heard it said on many of the religious broadcasts, they will read Genesis chapter 12, where God said, those who bless you, I will bless them, and those that curse you, I will curse them. And they said, God's made it very clear that if you bless the Jew, he'll bless you. It doesn't say Jew there, does it? And in fact, the Hebrew, the Jewish Almanac, the 1980 Jewish Almanac, makes it very clear in chapter 1 called Identity Crisis. I have it in my office. It says it is, strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call a modern-day Jew, it says a contemporary Jew, an Israelite or a Hebrew. In other words, they're admitting that the people called Jews today are not these people, the Hebrews or the Israelites. Well, frankly, they're having difficulty forming one nation over in the Palestine area today, are they not? But God said to Abraham's seed, they would form a multitude of what, ma'am?
Many nations.
Many nations. Okay. Oh, good. You're redeemed. All right. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Notice here some of the points. His seed was to be very fruitful, a multitude. In fact, his seed would form many nations. And we see here that it was going to be a covenant that passed on to his descendants. In verse 7 it says, to be God to you and your descendants after you. So this is a genetic locked-in covenant. And it says it's going to be an everlasting covenant. All right, let's go from there. Of course, that is in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 17, that we got this man Abram. Abraham now is his name. And he's been called. What happens next in the story? Now, frankly, Abraham at this time was old and he had no child except he had a son by his wife's handmaiden, Hagar. And his name was Ishmael. But if you just turn the page here, you'll see that God made it very clear in verse 19 that he was going to have another son with his wife Sarah. It says, but God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Abraham had Ishmael, he had Isaac, he had several sons from his concubines. So, if you turn to Genesis chapter 21, you'll find that Isaac is the man who receives the covenant. In verse 12 it says, but God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. So next we go in this covenant, we've got Abraham, and now we go to Isaac. Genesis 21, verse 12. And it's through Isaac that his descendants are going to be named. I will just throw this out now. It's not a major point in the dissertation. It's not a major point in the dissertation, But the point is that his name, Isaac, that name was going to be with his descendants, Isaac's sons. Many scholars believe that's where the term Saxons come from. Let's move on. Now in this Bible story, we go from Abraham to Isaac, and next we go to Jacob and Esau. In Genesis chapter 25, we'll not turn there, you can read it on your own, but you'll find the story of two children, Jacob and Esau. The point you need to know about this is that they were fighting in their mother's womb before they were born. And the Heavenly Father told us there in Genesis chapter 25 that there were two manners of people, two different types of people, two nations that were in the womb, Jacob and Esau. They fought with one another then, and they are still fighting with one another now. Now, here's another thing. In fact, I thought about doing this sometime on my television broadcast, Truth for the Times. I thought I would just do a special program as I come on. I'd say, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to change this program, and we're going to, for this broadcast, make it lies for the time. And I want you to understand something. I'm going to lie to you. Hey, at least I'm honest to you, folks. And then what I'm going to do, I'm going to move my tape, my desk back. I'm going to take my jacket off. I'm going to get me a white jacket. And I'm going to buy one of those big fancy watches that you can buy at the used car lot for $35. Looks like a several thousand dollar watch. I'm going to put fake rings on. I'm going to put me a big heavy wig on. And I'm going to get up there, and then I'm going to start preaching to them. And I'm going to start doing it just like the big boys do on TV. And I'll say a number of things. I haven't decided exactly my script, but it'll be something like this. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something, that God loves you, and He doesn't care who you are. You come to Him, and He accepts you. You come today, won't you please? Because you are acceptable to God. He doesn't make any distinctions, friends. He will accept you if you but come to Him. He said it very clearly, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, please, friends, now, won't you please, at this time, pull out your wallets. And something along that line. Now, what I just gave you there were two lies. Did you catch it? I said, for God said, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a lie. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. Not would not. There's a big difference between would not and should not. Don't you agree? Suppose you're a reporter covering a bomb squad, defusing a bomb. And you're standing there with a pencil and pad, and you say to the man as he works on the bomb, that wouldn't explode on us, would it? And he looks up and he says, well, it shouldn't. How secure are you going to be? Big difference between would and should. And I said, God loves you. Doesn't make any difference who you are. That's a lie. Because back to the story of Jacob and Esau, we are told in Malachi chapter 1, and we're also told in Romans, chapter, I don't think I wrote it up here, but you might write it in your notes. Romans chapter 9, 8 through 11. Jacob I love, Esau I have hated. So, if you're Esau, and you're the descendant of Esau, God hates you. I didn't write this thing, I'm just telling you what it says. You see, now that, you talk about cognitive dissonance setting it. You think counting the F's were hard. This is a hard one for people to accept, isn't it? But the issue is not whether or not God accepts you. The issue is whether or not you accept God. And a lot of people will not accept a God that hates Esau, right? Okay, let's go on in the story. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Now, Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. Let's turn there. He says to Jacob, your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the covenant's gone from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, not Esau. That's a whole different story. I don't have time to cover it in this overview. Now to Jacob, and his seed is going to what? Bless the families of the earth. God has a plan for the earth, the families of the earth. Whether you want to accept it or not, there's plenty of strangers. Though you might not love them, He loves them. You still love me for saying that? Yeah. That's just the way it is. He's got a plan for them. New World Order's got a plan too. If just doesn't line up with what his plan is. Let's go on. Now, Jacob's had 12 sons, Genesis 35, verse 22. We'll not turn there. But that's the way the story goes. He has 12 sons, and if we go on down, those 12 sons form the 12 tribes of Israel, not of the Jews. The 12 tribes of Israel were formed from the 12 sons of Jacob. Let's look at Genesis 49, verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He was blessing his 12 sons. So, the 12 sons form the 12 tribes. Next we go on in this Bible story, and you can read it all, by the way, in the book of Genesis, about Israel ending up in Egypt. Now, in the book of Genesis, you'll read about those 12 sons. Oh, you can talk about what wonderful people they are, but I tell you what, in a lot of ways, they were nothing more than white trash. Well, you don't like that either, huh? I didn't write the book. You tell me what kind of people would take their own brother, a flesh and blood brother, and sell him to the Egyptians or to the Ishmaelites. So they take him into Egyptian slavery and then lie to the old man that some lion killed him. Does that sound like a good outfit? No, I tell you what, apart from Christ's blood, we've got problems, amen? There are none righteous, no, not one. This is God's story. It's not a story because they have some great superiority. It's a story that he keeps his covenant. Now, those 12 sons, of course, you read about them. You read about, remember the story of Reuben? Nice moral Reuben. Does you remember that story? You like that story, huh? You don't like my idea about what trashy people they were in a lot of ways? Or do you like the story about Judah sleeping with what he thought was a temple prostitute, turned out to be his own daughter-in-law? You like that story? I tell you what, this will make, as the world turn, some good script. All right. They end up in Egypt, however. We read the story about them going to Egypt. They end up there in Exodus now that we are. You can read all of what I told you so far in the book of Genesis. In Exodus, we find them in Egypt. There arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And we don't have time to go into how the captivity took place. It's a very interesting story. The book of Jasher is kind of interesting on that, by the way. It was an economic captivity, a very gradual thing. But the bottom line was that his people ended up in captivity. And now we have Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. Let's turn there. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. These were his people. They were in Egypt. And of course, under the leadership of Moses and the providence of God, they were brought out of Egypt. And as the Bible story goes on, they were brought into the land of Canaan. Now here's a very important point, Joshua chapter 21. The reason it's an important point is because, again, it's not so much what we know that what we don't know that's hurting us, it's what we know that ain't so. And the minister's telling us that, well, God promised them that land over there in Canaan, but he didn't give it to them the first time. But now, in 1948, prophecy's being fulfilled because the Jews are going back and God's going to give them the land. You heard that? Well, all you have to do is read your Bible in Joshua chapter 21, 43, it says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land. Did you hear? Which he had sworn to his fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Now we see, according to this passage of Scripture, that the house of Israel, now that's another term in the Bible that refers to the nation of Israel. They are in the land of Canaan. There they have kings. Over a period of time, you can read about them, 1 and 2 Samuel, Joshua, and so forth. But didn't Abraham have the promise made to him that kings were going to come from his loins? The first king was King Saul. The second king was King David. And then came King Solomon. And then after Solomon's death, there was King Rehoboam. And that's at a time when Israel had a split. Very much like the war between the states, when the South tried to succeed. Only in this case, it was the North succeeding from the South. The Northern tribes wanted to succeed from the Union, so to speak, over a taxation issue. And you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 12. So now let's go back here. We got Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes. They were in Egypt as a great people growing. They came out of Egypt and formed a house of Israel or a nation of Israel in Canaan. You with me so far? Now they have the sons, excuse me, the kings. And now at King Solomon's death, when Rehoboam took the throne, there was a division, a very important point. The division is you had the house of Judah and the house of Israel. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 12. The house of Israel and the house of Judah became two distinct separate kingdoms or nations. Now, what happened to the house of Israel? They went into Assyrian captivity according to 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 6. This is a very important point. If you do not understand the division of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which I did not properly understand when I got out of Bible college, by the way, you can't fully understand the prophets, because you see, some of the prophets were sent to the house of Israel, some were sent to the house of Judah. These were sinful people, but the house of Israel became so sinful that he sent the prophet Hosea. And we'll read in a little bit, if you remind me, what Hosea said to them, but right now I'll just tell you. It's Hosea chapter 1. Hosea made it very clear. You either shape up or you're shipping out. Repent or perish. That's Pete Peter's paraphrase. He said, I'm going to put an end to the house of Israel. That's what God said. Because of your sinning ways. And that's exactly what he did. Because when you read in 2 Kings chapter 17, you'll find that the Assyrians, which were the ruling power at that time, came down from the north and not only conquered them, but scattered them. So, that's what happened to the house of Israel. Let's go on to the house of Judah. The house of Judah was spared. Now, when that Assyrian conquest took place, we show this, by the way, in our videotape called Roots from Abraham to America. Most of the house of Israel and the house of Judah went into captivity, Assyrian captivity. It was just a small remnant, those living in the Jerusalem area that were spared. Going on, you can read about that, by the way, in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. It was a small remnant that was spared. So now, about 200 years later, the house of Judah goes into Babylonian captivity. Babylon was a world power, a new world power. And after that you can read about that captivity in 2 Kings chapter 24. After that captivity, a remnant returned in 70 years back to Jerusalem. And that's where you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. The rebuilding of the Jerusalem walls and the rebuilding of the temple. Now, that's Ezra and Nehemiah. We've got Ezekiel here. I couldn't read my writing. His fault. Should be Ezra and Nehemiah. The remnant returned in 70 years. Now, as we go on hundreds of years on forward to Matthew chapter 2, we find that Jesus Christ, the Christ child, is born in Bethlehem. And that's where most people pick up the story, isn't it? They have no idea what took place in the past here. Now, the interesting thing is this. Abraham was not called a Jew. Moses was not called a Jew. Solomon was not called a Jew. David was not called a Jew. Joshua was not called a Jew. They were called Hebrews. They were called Israelites, but they were not called Jews at that time. However, there came a time that those living in Judah became known as Judeans, has been translated in your Bible as Jews. I have a tape called The Most Confusing Word in Scripture, Jew. I just wanted to address that a little bit. So you understand that when we talk about a Texan, are we talking about an Anglo or Mexican or an Asian? Could be any of them, right? Because all those people live in Texas today. Well, anyway, Christ comes, and what did he come for? Well, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15. verse 24. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, I know where you're coming from. You're one of those guys that believe in the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The 12 tribes and all that, don't you? You ever hear that? Let me ask something. Did Christ believe that there were lost tribes? The lost sheep of the house of Israel? Yes, he did. Now, if you turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, it says in verse 35, the Jews therefore said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we shall not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? Notice that those people knew that there had been a dispersion. What dispersion were they talking about? Well, they were talking about this dispersion right here. That word dispersion is used three times in the New Testament. It's number 1290 in Strong's and Holman's Concordance, and this is what it means. Israel and other countries. That's what it means. Talking about this dispersion. What happened to these people? They just kind of dropped out of sight as far as the Bible story goes, but what do you suppose they formed, ma'am? Ma'am? What do you suppose these people formed? Think hard. Okay, that's all right. Don't panic. Now, just kind of get your bearings. These people dropped out of the Bible story, and they formed many... What do you think they formed? Many groups. Nations, right? Very good. You think this is an easy job? They formed many nations. Very good. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea was the prophet sent to the nation of the house of Israel. And he said in verse 4, the last part of it, I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. But what's going to happen to them? Well, the ministers say, well, I'll tell you what happened to them. They ceased to exist. They homogenized with the other people. That's what's taught. But look at verse 10, and he tells you what's going to happen. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Now, what's going to happen in their numbers? They're going to continue to grow, according to Hosea 1:10. Just like God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, 1-7. You with me? And notice it says, you are not my people, but it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the Gospel of John said to those who believe on him, he gave them a right to be called what? Sons of God. This is a prophecy that they were going to be brought back. And look at the next verse, verse 11. The sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader. So now they've been divided. You've got to understand, they warred with one another. They didn't have a love affair going on. And here was a prophecy they were going to be brought back together under one leader. Who do you suppose that leader is?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. You turn there. Verse 17, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock. Remember I said you can't understand this unless you let the Bible explain its terms? If you read Jeremiah 50, verse 17, you'll find that he called his people, Israel, his sheep. And he said there was two scatterings. One by the house of Assyria, one by King Nebuchadnezzar. That's Jeremiah 50, verse 17. There was two scatterings, and here he said he has two folds, and he's going to bring them back into how many?
One.
Now, I said that this word, dispersion, 1290 in Strong's, is used three times. It's used there in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, what we read, and it's used in James, chapter 1. James 1 says this. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the who? 12 tribes dispersed. There's the word. Dispersed abroad. They were abroad, and guess what they had formed? Nations. You're getting smart. And those nations that lay to the west were called Gentiles. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean non-Jew. It means nations. And they accepted the gospel. And I've done this before with people who pride themselves in speaking where the Bible speaks in silent. The word silent. New Testament Christianity. And I say, did Christ establish a new covenant? And they say, yes, he did. And I say, with... I never did know for sure if it was who or whom. I found out it was whom. So I say, with whom did he establish it with? And then they said, well, with whosoever believeth. No. Give me Bible and verse. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. And read with me verse 8. It says, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is not, the overview is not that the Testament is a story of God making now a way for Gentiles, non-Jews, in the Old Testament is Jews. No, it's the same story. The story where God made a covenant with Abraham. It passed to Isaac and then on to Jacob, whose name, by the way, was changed to Israel. Forgot to point that out. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and you can read about that in Genesis 35:10, you want to write that down? And Jacob, or Israel, had 12 sons who had the 12 tribes who formed a nation of people in Egypt who were brought out into the land of Canaan. They had their kings. They divided in the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The house of Israel seems to go out of the Bible story for a while. The house of Judah went into Babylonian captivity. The remnant came back to Jerusalem. Christ was born through that remnant. And he came with the purpose of bringing back together the house of Israel and the house of Judah into a new covenant. Those nations that lie to the west heard the gospel. And they came back. And the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred people who formed those nations, history shows they are the ones who heard his voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And they did. They've taken the gospel to the world, and he's got a plan for the world, but it's going to be done through his covenant that he made with Abraham. I never had a chance in this overview to talk about Esau, but Esau's at work today. And he is intending his own plan for the world called the New World. Now this is exciting to me. I hope it brings into focus at least an understanding of what this is all about. God keeps his word, and he's keeping his word today. He brought them back together under that one leader, Christ. And he's got a plan for the world that's called his kingdom. But this is just a broad overview. The issue is not whether or not God loves you. The issue is whether or not you love God. And if you love him, you'll accept the truth. And the truth is, we haven't accepted him as he is, the God of Israel. Time to do that. So, that's the overview. I thank you for your time.
Pete, don't hurt your throat. Don't touch your shirt.
No!
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived website, scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. pitches the lost sheep of the house of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawb.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to Circuit Riding Preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, Colorado 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.
What a fellowship, what a joyfulness, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a peace there is, what blessedness, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how good to walk with elect, leaning on the everlasting arms. There he meet near him and perfect, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Close to him, everything is clear. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.